23. If you read with me the verse number 7, and I hope straight away you can see the connection with the book of Philippians. Chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks, so he is. That's the statement there. Whatever goes on in your head, whatever goes on in your mind, has an influence upon who you are. How the cogs in your mind process information and how they dictate to you your affections, your desires, your whatever. Let me tell you, everything your mind does affects you, even your spirituality. Isn't that right? Your mind affects your spirituality. For example, if you flood your mind with stuff that's stupid, stuff that's filthy, stuff that's foolish, if you stuff your mind and your head and your thought life with that kind of thing, how are you going to do with God? No, you'll be backslidden. You'll drift away. That's what the verse is saying. For as he thinketh, so is he. And that's what the book of Philippians very much focuses upon. What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your thought process? If you go back with me then to Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. You see, we have saw already that there are a multitude of reference to the mind in this book. Chapter 4, where we read, and the verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a book very much focused upon the mind. And here's the thing, men and women. Your mind is like everything else in your fallen body. It needs to be brought under the reins of discipline. You can't allow your affections, you can't allow your physical frame, you can't allow your eye just to do whatever they fancy. There must be discipline. There must be restraints. Because you live in a fallen world and a fallen body and you still wrestle with sin. And so the passage which we have read this morning, especially verse number 8, provides a discipline for your mind. So that your mind isn't wandering everywhere. So that you're not going here, to and fro, through all the filth of the world. God says in verse 8, you think upon things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and virtuous things. That is what you occupy your mind with. Here are some areas, therefore, to focus your thoughts. Let your mind dwell. Meditate. That's the idea of this verse. Meditate upon that list that God has just given to you. Men and women, let me tell you, these things are wholesome. These things are good. These things will bring about great blessing in your life. There is no question about that. Can I just say, before we get into verse 8 right now, you'll recall what the previous verses spoke about, verse 2 and 3 there. It's about emptying your mind and heart of strife. Get rid of the strife. And then verse 6 there, get rid of the anxiety. And in those verses, you have a kind of an emptying there, getting rid of the strife, getting rid of the anxiety. And verse 8, is now the positive. Here's what you think about. Here's what you occupy your mind with. Not anxiety, not strife, but things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, things that are virtuous and things that are praiseworthy. Men and women, I believe with all my heart, if we can get something of what this verse means, it will revolutionize your walk with God. It will revolutionize your evangelism. This, men and women, is good. For this is God's will for your mind. What I want to do this morning is go through each of these virtues that are mentioned here as quickly as possible. And I trust you'll follow with me as intellectually as you possibly can as we seek to grasp what these things mean. Because I've just said to you there, think on things that are true, honest, and just. What does that mean? How can you think on what's true? Think on what's honest. What does that even mean? Let me say, if you go to the very end of verse 18, the end of verse 8, it says there, think, last four words, think on these things. Then go into verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. I want you to make that big connection there. Verse 8 says you think in these things. Verse 9 says you do these things. What was it Proverbs just said? As a man thinks, so is he. As you think, as you occupy your mind, you will do the things you're thinking about. That's what the Word of God is saying. And so, men and women, let's think on good things, and let's do good things, and let's live in a way that pleases God. Praise the Lord. God gives you regeneration. Remember verse 8, Paul is speaking here to the believer. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, it's those who have a heart changed, it's those who are regenerated. So straight away, we have the fact of salvation in place. Now we're dealing with the sanctification. Let's go on. Let's go on. Let's make progress. So let's get to this list this morning and let's study these as best we can. And so the sermon's pretty much laying out before you there. Firstly, we're looking at whatsoever things are true. Think on whatsoever things are true. What things are genuine? What things are real? Not lies. You see, we can imagine many things. We can, in an effect, lie to ourselves. We can imagine things. We're prone, men and women, in the context of what we're studying here, we're prone to fixate upon possibilities. That's a reality. That's what worry is founded upon. Possibilities. This may happen. There is a chance that that could happen to me. God says, you fix your mind, you think upon truth. Truth. Not just possibilities. We can convince ourselves that someone doesn't like me. Not possible. You can think to yourself, well, that person, they act differently, they don't act in the way I think they should, and we conjure up in our own minds things that are not founded, things that are not true. And God's word says, don't think in grim possibilities. Don't think on unfounded assumptions. Think on truth. Men and women, let me challenge you. How many times in your life have you fretted over things that were just not true? Wasted years. Time spent in things that were just not real at all, but you couldn't let go. God says you think not on grim possibilities or unfounded assumptions, you think on truth. Men and women, live for truth, not rumors, not gossip, not notions. Love truth. Rejoice in truth. Truth, men and women, is something that we can rejoice in. It's fact. Live for the facts. Love to get truth. Rejoice in getting a grasp upon truth. Rejoice in others who are exemplary in their reputation for being truthful. Love truth when you see it in other people. Seek to be truthful, man or woman. Be a man or woman of your word. Listen, whatever is truthful, you think it, you do it, and you love it. Let me put it to you this way, three very simple points. You think about true things. Think about things that are true. Appreciate truth. And cultivate truth in your own dealings with God and man. That's what the verse is saying. This is super practical. Super practical. Can I just add as well, when we're thinking about this heading of truth and meditating upon truth, men and women, there is nothing more true than the Word of God. Nothing more true than the Word of God. John 17 and the verse 17 says, "Thy Word is" what? "Truth." Truth. And the Scripture says, you think in things that are true, so you think in the Word of God, let this book permeate into your mind. You see, what goes into the mind will come back out again in your actions. It's the same with a motor vehicle. If you put bad fuel into your car, it won't perform very well. It'll mess up. It's the same with you. If you put good fuel in, if you put good truth in, you'll perform properly. What is it? Psalm 119, the verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You see, men and women, the Word of God has, the Word of God is truth, right? And it has a cleansing effect upon you. When you read it, it washes you to some degree. You know, you might not remember everything you read for the past 3 to 4 months. You'll not remember every single sermon that was preached from this pulpit for the past 4 years and 2 months that I've been here, or 3 months now. Okay, you won't remember everything. But here's the thing, every time you read the Word of God, or every time you study the Word of God, it washes you. There's a washing, there's a cleansing that should affect you immediately that day, that week. That's what we're looking for, this continual cleansing. Men and women, think about truth. Think about true things, not fiction, not possibilities, not grim possibilities, not notions, but truth. If it's truth, you accept it. If it's not truth, you put it in the back of your mind. It's not there to be meditated upon. Appreciate truth. Love it. Just rejoice in it. I have to say, I love that wee word. There is something so comforting, something so reassuring about what's true. It kind of just eradicates everything else, which is bothersome. Praise God for truth. Cultivate it in your own personal dealings with God and man. Let's move on. Because the second thing here in this list is honest. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Whatsoever things are honest, think on these things. Okay? Whatever's honest, you think about it. If you have a margin in your Bible there, it'll say the word venerable. It's another way of interpreting the Greek word there. Honest or venerable, honorable. Something that's noble, admirable. Something that's worthy of being revered. That's what it's saying. Because obviously an honest man is, well, he'd be a revered man. An honest man is an honorable and noble man. That's the idea there. Be honest, be noble, venerable and honorable and so on and so forth. Here's what the Word of God is saying there. Don't think in garbage. Occupy your mind with respectable, honorable material that's worthy to be revered. Not filling your mind with all the sleazy trash of the day. And let's be honest, you see that one word, honest, and it says think in things that are honest, that eradicates 90, maybe even more, but 90% of stuff that's on TV. I have to say, we were just even last night, we were watching a little thing. It was a cartoon, primarily for Micah. Although, to be honest, I enjoy cartoons as well, but nevertheless. But again, the language on it was, I felt very inappropriate. My wife as well. Do you know what surprises me as well? One of the worst cartoons that I have seen for vain language is Thomas the Tank Engine. We all know it. It's a friendly little cartoon, but you see the most recent one that's produced? Full of vain language. It's not cursing, but it's full of language which is vain.
It's that little stepping stone to that which is direct disobedience to God. It's horrendous. That's just a reality. And that one word, honest, challenges the most of what you'll watch on TV. It'll challenge you to leave down the most of the magazines you probably read and have in your home. Think on the things that are honest, venerable, honorable, noble, admirable, worthy of being revered. You see, let's put it this way. What do you call something you put rubbish into? You call it a bin. You make sure your mind is not like a bin, full of all the rubbish of the day. Rather, you secure and you make sure your mind is like a chest, a treasure chest, full of honorable things, full of godly, venerable, honest things. And surely, child of God, that's where you want to be. You want a mind that has the capacity to be grieved, to be honorable, to be worthy of being revered, not carried away with the flow of entertainment in our day. Not immersed in the fiction that our world just wallows in and laughs about while all the time they're going to hell. You see, men and women, let me just take you to Christ here for a little moment. If you can go with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke and the verse 2. Here's some of the first things that Luke says about the person Jesus Christ as a young boy. Luke chapter 2, and it's a very intriguing verse, and we've preached on this before, but it's very appropriate this morning. Luke 2 in the verse 52, and it says there, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It's that first bit I want you to see. He increased in wisdom. Now, I've preached that before, so I trust you understand what that means. Obviously, you know that he's God, but he was also man. And the humanity of Christ did not carry all the omnipotent things of God. Like, for example, the body of Jesus Christ is not omnipresent. It's not everywhere. All right? And it's the same with other things. This shows us the same with omniscience as well. He grew in wisdom. He's still God. All right, but you remember this is the God-man. And the God-man increased not only in physical stature, but also in mental ability, in wisdom, men and women. Now here's the thing. I take you to that verse for this reason. Are you growing in wisdom? Are you increasing in wisdom? Or are you so bogged down with all the unhonorable, all the garbage, all the trash of this day that you're making no progress? Maybe that's your problem, child of God. You're not going anywhere because you're so full of rubbish. God's word says, think on things that are true, think on things that are honest, venerable, honorable. This is good for you. You see, you set your mind on high and lofty things that will pull you up, not the dirt and trash of the day that will pull you down. This is the point. Thinking on things that are honorable will lead to an honorable, godly life. That's simple logic. Discipline your mind, men and women. Remember what the Proverb 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so is he. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 2, I'd like you also to turn there with me if you would. 1 Timothy and chapter 2. Passages like this, men and women, are good for us to be in regularly. That we check or walk with God and how we're doing. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 2. I'm in 2 Timothy. Okay, verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. The Lord looks for an honest man, an honest life. That's what God requires of you.
The idea of thinking that things are honest here and being honest, that means just putting away all the frivolity. There's nothing wrong with humor, men and women. Humor is a good thing. It's a blessed thing. It's good to laugh. It's a gift that God has given to us. So by all means, laugh for sure. But here's the difference. You think on the pop star of today, and there's many jump to my mind right now, many. You think on the young pop star who's, I suppose, at the peak of their career, maybe in their 20s or whatever, sometimes teens, and they've all the money in the world, and they have all the fame, and it's like they have the world at their fingertips, and their life is nothing but frivolity. I saw a thing the other day, I don't even know who the person was. It was, I was online, I was searching for, I forget it was something that was preaching about or something anyway, and I was looking for a couple of thoughts on it, and just before it came on, there was an advertisement with this young fella. He had a massive house, 56 doors in the house, 16 bathrooms, 3 or 4 gyms, a football pitch, and all of this stuff. He had a very fountain in his living room. It was massive, and it was nothing but frivolity. His life was so meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. And you knew that to even watch him when he was doing the tour of his house. It was just, this is bedroom 18. Here's door 56. Wow. It's completely empty. That's the reality. The Lord is saying here, men and women, there is something deeper. There is something more. Men and women, child of God, God requires you to grow up. That's put it real practical here. In some cases, God has different plans for everyone, but God requires you to grow up and to lead a life, to lead a family, to hold a job, to speak of Christ, to have a positive function in society, to live nobly, to live honorably, to live like a man or woman of God. Not a fool. Not frivolity. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, honorable. Whatsoever things are just. That's the third one there. Whatsoever things are just. Just, that means right. Things that are righteous. Whatever squares with the Word of God and with God Himself. Whatever squares with Him. If we dwell and meditate on things that are right, it makes sense that we will walk right before man. Wrong things in the head lead to wrong things in our hands and feet and actions and so on and so forth, because there is a connection between the way you think and the way you live. Cultivate a righteous thought life. That's the idea. A just thought life. Men and women, cultivate a mind that latches on to just and right things. You can meditate on God's righteousness. You can appreciate the righteousness in others. Admire when you see righteousness in others and encourage them. Don't get jealous. Don't have an unjust mentality to someone else who is walking right before God. Oh no, not at all. You live a life that's righteous yourself. You plan righteous deeds. You act in a righteous way. You discipline your mind to think and things are just. Things are right. Things are righteous. Do not in the darkness of the cesspit of your mind sit there and plan and think deeds that are unjust. Things that are wrong, treating others unfairly. You do not permit your mind to be so unrighteous, but think on things that are just. Allow the light of God's word and the glorious salvation that He has given to you, believer, to seep into your thought life and get rid, banish, stop the unjust thinking, the cruel plans, the revenge, whatever else that your mind would readily latch on. So here's the thing. When it says here to think just, good thinking leads to good living. That's the idea here. If you have a good heart and God has saved you, there will be a change in your mind. And that change in your mind should be evident in your very walk before men. And God says, you think just and you do justly, just before God and just before men. Remember what Christ says. It's a powerful statement. You don't have to turn to it because you'll know it. It's the passage where was it a scribe or a Pharisee, some of those cults anyway, and they come up to Christ with a coin and they were trying to trick the Lord. They were trying to catch him out. And they said, who should we give our tithes to and so on and so forth. And the Lord took the coin and he said, whose image is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. What did God say? You render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. You be just toward your government. And render to God the things that are God's. You be just before God and before man. Think justly. Live justly. Child of God, that is paramount for your witness. If you're feeling and thinking and living truth, if you're feeling and thinking and living honestly and honorably, if you're feeling and thinking justly and living justly, your testimony will be worth very little, I would suspect. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just. Fourthly, then, whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are pure, unmixed. That's the idea of pure there. Unmixed, clean. You see, the Philippian church was very like ourselves. They lived in a society that was full of paganism, like ours. Full of sin. Full of ungodliness. Under constant temptation by perverse things. That's the kind of society we live in. And the Lord says, you fill your mind with things that are pure and things that are holy. Let me just emphasize here. When the scripture makes reference to thinking things are pure, don't just limit that to sexual purity. It certainly includes sexual purity, but it takes in something far bigger than that. When it talks about being pure here, it's staying away from anything that would defile you. You see, God, dear believer, God has saved you to make you like a saint. Remember the word saint means? It means someone who is not earthy. Someone who's not worldly. God has separated you from the world and from the sin of the world and from the condemnation of the world, which is eternal damnation. God has separated you from all of that stuff, so don't go and flirt with the things that God has delivered you from. Remember this. Actually, I'd like you to read it, and I hope that it drives this home. Go with me just back a couple of books to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in the chapter 11. This is a very powerful verse in the verse number 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and the verse number 2. The Lord says, for I am jealous. You know God is jealous. But the Lord here says, I am jealous over you. With godly jealousy. So this is a different kind of jealousy. It's a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste or pure virgin to Christ. The Lord says here, I am jealous over you as a husband is over his wife. Listen, a husband will be jealous about his wife. If there's some other man coming up and flirting around his wife and trying to woo him away, let me tell you, that man, if he's any sense at all, he'll step in and he'll take the situation in hand and deal with it. And God is the same. If there's something that will flirt with you and you're flirting with it and it's going to take you away from God, he's jealous. Praise God. He's jealous for you. God's jealous for his own glory. He's also jealous for you the same way a husband should be over his wife. I'll just read the other verses to you here. 1 Timothy 5:22. The command comes to Timothy there. Keep yourself pure, Timothy. Keep yourself pure. 1 Timothy 4:12. The Lord says to Timothy, be an example of purity. Don't just keep yourself pure, but be an example of it. Romans 12 and 21, men and women, overcome evil with good. That's what Christ says. There's evil. There's a lot of impurity, a lot of unmixed, ungodly stuff out there. How do you contend with it? Fill your mind with truth. Just, honest, and pure things. Overcome evil with good. Romans 12, 21. You see, Christ has died, men and women, to separate you from the world. Therefore, you aggressively, this is a challenge to us all, aggressively pursue holiness. Aggressively pursue a life of purity and godliness. Let's go back to Philippians. If you haven't already sensed a little bit of my enthusiasm for this verse, I hope you do now. I love this one. It's the word lovely. Verse 8 of Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely. Doesn't get any more simple than this, men and women. Lovely. Think of things that are attractive, things that are pleasing. You see the word lovely there? Scholars much more intellectual than me would inform me that the word, and it is reasonably simple to be honest, you have the word prose there in front of it, and it means, the word means toward love. You couldn't put that in English because nobody would understand what that means, but that's the idea of the Greek, toward love. And what the idea of the verse, or that word is, it's simply to do things that evokes love towards you. Think in things that are lovely. Maybe I give you an example. When you see a little child, and a little child has good manners, and you see that little child just saying simply, thank you, when you give it something. When you see a little child saying, thank you for what you've given me, what's your automatic response? You'll probably say, isn't that lovely? That's the idea of the word. Something that evokes love. Something that when people see it, their automatic response is, oh, that's lovely. That's the idea. And that's what the Lord tells you to think about and do. Think about that which... Well, think about your conduct, men and women. Is your conduct towards others lovely? If you were able to, you know, keep living your life, but kind of step back and have a view of your life. Or let's put it this way. If you had someone who was secretly videoing your life for, let's say, a month, and you sit down, you watch your life over a month, and your conduct with other people, would you sit down and say, my conduct is lovely with everybody else? That's what the word means here. Can I say, believer, the unbeliever should not better you in this. The unconverted should never beat you at this. You're saved. God has paid the ultimate price for you. You should be more lovely than anybody towards your fellow man and towards God. Be lovely. I've come across several individuals just recently in books and so on, and they have testified and said that when they come into the house of God, you know what initiated their conviction? It was the loveliness of the people. They didn't have it. They didn't have it their own soul. They were unhappy, unsatisfied. And when they came into God's house, they were struck by the loveliness of the people. It initiated their interest in the things of God. Let me ask your parents. Are you lovely towards your children? What's the test? The test is this: do your children love you? Children. And we're all children here today. We all have mothers and fathers. Children, are you lovely towards your parents? The test for that is, does your parents love you? Or do they dread you see in your face? Neighbors, are you lovely towards your neighbors? The test for this is this, do your neighbors love you? It's doing that which evokes the response of, isn't he or she lovely? Meditate on the lovely, not on how to get one over, or revenge, or your hatred towards someone, but meditate on that which is lovely. Good manners. That's the gist of this. Acting in a Christ-like way. Need to wrap up here really quickly. The sixth one, I'll just mention it. Good report. You see that there? Whatsoever things are of good report. It means highly regarded. It's the opposite to worthless. Things that are prized. Things that are of a good report. I got self-explanatory, doing things that are of a good report. And then go seventhly with me here to the last section of this verse. Near the end of the verse, it says, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Get the gist of this. Remember, Paul has said here, whatsoever, you have this repetition of the word whatsoever. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There's a wee change there. And here's what I think Paul is saying is this. You think in everything I've just said there, about being truth, thinking on truth and honesty and love and purity and just and so on, think in those things. But if there's anything else that isn't in the list, if there's anything else that has virtue in it or is worthy of praise, think on it. Maybe I can slot in a wee example. What about humility? Think in that and do it. You see, men and women, as we come to a conclusion here, this is a verse for you and me to memorize. And it's there to police your mind. It's a verse to police your mind. Does what you are occupying yourself in today fit into this verse? Does what you do fit inside the structure of this verse? God says these are good for your mind. Now, let me finish by saying this. Christ. Christ fulfills this verse perfectly. You see, not only should we focus upon the written word, but also the living word. And let me tell you, you see, when you read anything of the life of Christ, when you read the life of Christ, what will be your summary of it? You'll say his life is lovely. Why is that? Because he perfectly manifests all of these. Let's close by going to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon and the chapter 5. It's a beautiful verse. Song of Solomon chapter 5. And verse 16, just in the middle of the verse. We'll read the whole verse. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. Why is he altogether lovely? Because he's true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Men and women, God desires you to be like his son. Be Christ-like. Have a witness before men and please your heavenly Father. Remember what the heavenly Father said about his son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. We love that. We want that. Take that verse. Make it a verse for the rest of your life to police your mind. And may we begin to live a life which is pleasing to God and attractive even to your fellow men. God's glory. We'll just close this morning in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and gracious God, we bow before you this morning. We're glad to be in the house of God. We're challenged, Lord, by this verse. I certainly am. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us here today, Lord, will begin to discipline our mind under the words of this verse. That will not allow the devil just to lead us into every byway. That will not allow our flesh just to carry us away. But Lord, we'll take this verse. But the reality is, Lord, we can't do it. We'll fail miserably. And so, Lord, we can only pray, first of all, by way of thanksgiving. We rejoice that Christ has done this for us. And therefore, there's salvation. Furthermore, Lord, we confess our sin. We confess our inability, Lord, to fulfill this perfectly. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt enable us to be sanctified, to be more like Christ, to have a mind that thinks right, and a life that lives right before God and before men. Lord, our works will not save us. But Lord, they are the evidence that we are saved. Do us good now. In Jesus' name we pray.